We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing the series, and so I'll let you go ahead and have your Bibles turned there. To give a little bit of information, yes, I do have Chris Gorman at my church, so we do need lots of prayer. But I've been a part of the NAB Northwest for about 5 years. 5 years ago, actually, February 2013, moved up here from Michigan. Now, I grew up in an NAB church down in California. Didn't really know it was an NAB church at the time, but found that out later. Went to school in Oklahoma, where I was graduating pre-med. I thought I was going to go and be a doctor. And towards my senior year, I realized I did not like studying medicine at all. And so I figured that would not be a good doctor who never continued to study. And so I didn't know what I was going to do. And I had a friend, and he called and said, "Hey, dude, I want to come and help him and volunteer at the church he was at, where he was a youth pastor." So I said yes, and in a short period of time, I knew that God was calling me into the ministry. Eventually, my wife and I, we were married, and we moved up to Michigan, where I served as youth pastor for 5 years. And in that time, we saw amazing things happen. We saw children come to know Christ, children grow in their love for the gospel, many of them desiring to go into ministry. And then what began to happen, and what I noticed, though, is as these children were going back to their homes, is that their parents often, in a sense, undid what we were doing at the church. And many of these parents professed Christ, but the message that they were living out and teaching in front of their children was contradictory to what we saw in the gospel. And so what I began to realize and what God began working in my heart is if we're to raise up students that truly love Jesus and will continue on in the faith, God was moving me to begin working just as a senior pastor with adults. And so that's what happened. And then in the same church, it actually worked out that I transitioned and became the senior pastor there for about 5 years. And then through a series of events, my wife and I began praying about coming to the Northwest, where, as you know, it's largely unchurched up here. And so we began praying, and God, by his grace, led us to a church in Washington, in Lacey, which is right next to Olympia, and we've now been there. And I think Bobby and I met, was it just this last Seaside? I was trying to think if it was before, but I think it's just been since Seaside. But what's neat is, just real quickly, like, our hearts, I think, began mended together just in the love of the gospel, the love of God, and for the church. And it has been good, just our friendship. And I want you to know, as a church, like, he loves you. Every time we talk, he talks about just what God is doing in the church and the work that he's doing and the grace is being shown and the lives that are being changed and how the gospel is working here. And I wish I could say that was like the normal pastor. That's what we all talk about. But I want you to know that's not as normal as we'd hope. But Bobby is deeply in love just with you as a church because of his love for the gospel. And so it has been a great encouragement to me. And I pray that you are encouraged. Like, he greatly, greatly loves you. And it has been a great encouragement to me just to see your heart and to be today with your church. So we're going to read 1 Peter. We're going to be in verses chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. And something we do back at my home church is we stand when we read the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We stand, and we do so because we know this word comes with the full authority and inspiration of God. And so it's just a way to remind us that this is not a normal book. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." I'm going to pray. Father, we come to you now in your word, the word that you have given to us, that through your Spirit you have inspired and comes with your full authority. And I pray that as we read your word, as we drink deeply just from what you have given us, that, Lord, your Spirit would work in a powerful way now. God, give us understanding. Give us wisdom. Draw us close to you today. Lord, I pray that we would grow in our faith because of what we read here in your word, as we understand who you are and what you have done, and because of your grace and mercy now, who we are. God, we thank you for your word and the blessing that it is. In your name, Jesus, amen. You all may be seated. So I know you have been going through 1 Peter, and so we're just kind of carrying on. And if you notice, in verse 11, it reads, "We are sojourners and exiles." Now, this has been the theme ever since chapter 1, verse 1. Peter begins this letter by saying, to those who are elect exiles. And what we understand in God's word is that because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we know that this earth is not our true home. But just because this earth is not our true home does not mean that we are homeless. In fact, we have been given a much greater home. We have been made citizens of God's glorious kingdom, and that is the kingdom that we long for. Jesus established it in his first coming, and when he returns again and brings about the new heavens and new earth, the fullness of that kingdom is here. And so today, what we're going to do, though, is we're going to look at the kingdom, we're going to look at the people of the kingdom, and then we're going to look and see what it looks like to live in this kingdom. And so we're going to begin, and we're looking at the kingdom. Verse 9, we read that we have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does that mean? What does it mean we've been called into his marvelous light? Well, I think verse 10 expands upon that. It reads, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, this is a quote from Hosea. I don't know if you've been in Hosea lately, one of the minor prophets, but he's writing to the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel has whored after false gods. They have turned to other gods. They have pursued other gods. They have rejected the God of Israel, Yahweh. And because of that, God said, fine. You want to go after other gods? You don't want to be my people? Fine, you are no longer my people. In essence, they become Gentiles. But then, at the end of chapter 2, God says, no, I will have mercy upon you, and I will bring about and make a people out of you. And what we understand here in Peter is we see the fulfillment of that promise back in Hosea, where now the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, coming together is the fulfillment that God says, I will have mercy, and out of my mercy, I will make a people. And so Peter sees that being fulfilled. And so when we read that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, we understand that through God's mercy, he is bringing about a kingdom, and he's establishing a people in that kingdom. So that's what we're talking about. Darkness, the kingdom of darkness is this world. The kingdom of light is the kingdom of God. And that's really what Paul says also. In his letter to Colossians, he writes in chapter 1, verse 13, he, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we've been going out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We've come into his marvelous light. And so two things I want to point out here. We're born into the kingdom of darkness. We need to know that that's how Scripture describes us as humans. Ephesians 6:12, Paul says that this world is described as darkness. In Ephesians 4:19, he says unbelievers, people who do not know Christ. That's how we're all born. And that we have a darkened understanding. And what that means is the way we see the world is not as God intended it to be. We see everything through the lens of sin, through a distorted heart. You see, it's because of sin, it's because we live in darkness that we willingly reject God. It's because of darkness we want to be kings and rulers. Have you ever noticed that when you're driving and you get cut off, you're upset? You begin yelling at the person, why did you not see me? Of course you should see me. Everyone should see me when I drive, right? Like nobody should cut us off. But when we cut someone else off, it's, oh, I'm sorry. You know, you need to be understanding. It was just an accident. Because we want the world to center around us. We want people to recognize us. We want people to give us grace. This is what Adam and Eve did. They said, you know what? We don't want to be under the rule of God. And so when they turned and they rebelled against God, they said, we can make up our own rules. And therefore, we will determine what is right and wrong. And if we want to take of the tree, we will. It's because of darkness. Families are ripped apart because of sexual morality, because of pride, because of bitterness, because of anger. It's because of darkness. We make up religion after religion after religion after religion after religion after religion, trying to explain things, trying to give ourselves hope in this world. It's because of darkness that there are scientists in this world, not all of them, but some, and they'll look at the vastness of the sky. They'll look at the universe and the stars and the beauty and the amazingness of it, or they'll come down and they will look at the complexity of the human cell, and rather than say, obviously, this is here by some type of divine design, they will say, nope, it appears to be the random work of chaos. That is the darkness that we have. It's because of darkness that man says, my sexuality is not defined by my biological makeup. Rather, by my own mind and decision-making, I can become whoever it is that I want. And we're seeing that, especially up here in the Northwest, become extremely popular. And I have no doubt that there are people that live in the darkness, in this world, and they say, we are incredibly happy. We love this world. And just to preface, this world, there's good things in this world. And so when we characterize the world as darkness, as the Bible does, it doesn't mean there's nothing good, but it does mean everything in this world sin wants to pervert. So rather than using it for the glory of God, we would use it for our glory. I'm in the book of Daniel back at home, and we're preaching through Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 2, it's this interesting dream. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he has a dream. It's about a large statue made up of four parts. There's gold, there's silver, there's bronze, and there's iron. It's beautiful, and it's gleaming. And each of these parts represents the kingdoms of this world. And I believe in Daniel 2, what we have is it represents the kingdoms as the world sees it. And it's beautiful. I mean, it's this amazing idol that you want to fall down before and worship. But then in chapter 7, Daniel's given a dream. And he's given a dream of four beasts that represent the kingdom. And these are hideous, horrifying beasts. And I believe from chapter 7, we're given the divine perspective on the kingdoms of this world. And while they look extremely appealing while we live in the darkness, but upon receiving the grace of God, the mercy of God, we see things for what they are. And that this world works for the rebellion of God versus for the glory of God. And so it's only by God's mercy we're now citizens of the marvelous light. We're born in darkness, and if you're here and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, it's only by his grace and mercy that we're now a part of the kingdom of light. Jesus says in John 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So when we talk, what is this marvelous light? It certainly characterizes the kingdom. But what we also understand is that Jesus is the light and the very glory of God. He is the living stone, the cornerstone in which the entire kingdom is built upon. And so when it says we're now in the kingdom of light, it's saying we now dwell in the everlasting presence of our glorious God in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's talking about. You're exiles here because you're no longer in the darkness. Your citizenship is in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ, the marvelous light. Isn't that good news? Now hear this. Our exile here on earth is temporary. Do you know that? It's temporary. It's passing by. When Christ returns again, brings about the new heavens and new earth, he will consummate the kingdom. We will be in it in all of its glory. We'll no longer be exiles. Revelation chapter 3:21 says that Jesus sits on the throne with the Father. And do you know where we sit? With Jesus on the throne who sits with his Father. Revelation 19 describes coming into the kingdom as a giant wedding feast where we, the church, as the bride, come to the groom, Jesus. And we're full of joy and happiness and peace everlasting. In Revelation 21:23, we're told that there will be no need for a sun because the glory of God, the presence of God, will fill this earth with light. Now, we don't know what that means because we live in the Northwest, right? Like, what's this light thing? Just pretend that we know what it's like. But I want you to think that what we have here in Scripture as it describes the kingdom is that every single day we will wake up into the very goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, and we will feel the heat and the light of God's presence wrapped around us for all of eternity, which means there will be no pain, no shame, no death, no abuse, no sin, no anger, no any type of rebellion against God at all. But we will live at perfect peace with one another and with God. Can you imagine that? I mean, it almost sounds too good to be true, right? Like what, this everlasting kingdom and God's very presence of his Son will illuminate the whole earth? But remember, it's not too good to be true, because if you go back to chapter 1, verse 19, we have been ransomed with what? Not gold and silver, perishable things, but with the imperishable blood of Jesus Christ. God has sent forth his Son Jesus to die on a cross so that we who dwell in darkness would be saved by his great mercy, would be brought into his marvelous light, that we would have confidence we will live with God forever. That's why Jesus came. I ask you, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you turned from the darkness of this world to the light of the glory of God in Jesus? If you have not today, I pray that today you will trust in Jesus. I would love to talk to you. I know Bobby would love to talk to you. I know there's probably many here who would love to talk to you and to pray with you. But just as glass shatters when hit by a rock, so all who reject Jesus will be shattered and crushed when he returns. So, but look at what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 7. Look at what he says for those who believe. There is blessing and honor. Hear this. There is no greater joy than being brought into the kingdom of his marvelous light, into the presence of his Son. This is what Charles Spurgeon, the famous pastor, said regarding this text. Imagine, if you can, the condition of man who has lived all his lifetime in a coal mine. Suppose him never to have had a brighter light than his flickering candle, and then after a while to be brought up the shaft and to see the brightness of the sun at midday. I can scarcely picture his amazement. You may fancy what it would be like, but you can hardly realize it. Or suppose a worse case still, that one born blind who has never heard a thing called light, but he could never imagine what it was like till a skillful oculist took away the film that was blinding him and his eye was open so that he could perceive the light. It would be very difficult for him to describe all the emotions of one who has never enjoyed the light before, but certainly such a person would be full of wonder and amazement. It would be indeed a marvelous light to him. And through God's grace and mercy, he has pulled us from the shaft of darkness into his light, that we would experience his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his glory forever. And the good news is, this marvelous light will never go out. Though 1,000 devils will try to blow it out, it will never fail. Their lungs and lips will give out far before the marvelous kingdom will ever begin to flicker. God's kingdom will not fall. Isn't that good news? That's the kingdom that we've been brought into. That's what Peter has been talking about the entire time. This is now the kingdom that we are a part of, which is why we are now exiles on this earth. So what kind of people live in the kingdom? So we're going to look at that. He describes the kingdom people. Verse 9, Paul describes the church. Now this is being used in corporate terms. So he's calling the church. We could say it's also true of individuals from different texts in the Bible, but right now he's applying this to the church. And he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is the church. Now, some of you, if you know your Bibles well, that might sound a little bit familiar, because when God establishes his people after he brings them out of Israel and or brings them out of Egypt and they come to Mount Sinai, God uses these very same terms to describe them as he's forming a people for his own possession. But now Peter says they actually find greater fulfillment in the church. So real quick, I know Bobby has talked about this a little bit. Has the church simply replaced Israel? Is that what happened here? Is we just go from the New Testament, now we're done with Israel, now we're with the church? That's not the way the Bible moves. It's not replacement. It's rather what we see. There's a fulfillment that's taking place here. And see, the New Testament presents Jesus as the fulfillment of Israel. Jesus ushers in the promises to Israel. He embodies their identity. He completes Israel's role, calling, and vocation. The entire sacrificial system and feasts and laws and the prophets are in the offices like prophet, priest, and king. All of that finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus comes as the true Israel, and thus the church, because of faith and union with Jesus, becomes the true Israel. And so that is why the New Testament writers can apply that which was written in the Old Testament to Israel, now is applied to Christ because he's fulfilled it. And now because of our faith in Christ, our uniting with him, it is also thus fulfilled in the church. So hear this. The reason then, what this means is the reason we are chosen is because Jesus is chosen. You understand that? Our faith in him connects us to Christ. So because Jesus is chosen, and we see that in chapter 2, verse 4, he is chosen and precious, therefore we are chosen. The reason we are royal priests is because Jesus comes as the ultimate kingly priest. The reason we are holy is why? Because Jesus is holy. The reason we belong to God is because Jesus belongs to God, and now by faith in him, we become sons and daughters of God. So how do we qualify? What did we do to enter into this kingdom? There's two ways we can answer that. One is if we looked at verses 6, 7, and 8, where Peter clearly shows Jesus, and it's our faith in him is the entrance into this kingdom. In chapter 2, verse 6, we see all who believe in him will never be put to shame, but were brought into the kingdom. So that's one way we could look at it. But another way is also understanding that there's bookends to our section here. If you look at chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. Chapter 2, verse 10, God has had mercy on us so that we become his people. So if mercy forms us and causes us to be born again at the beginning, mercy is what has made us into his people. So mercy is the bookends of this section, because as we proceed, and that's what Bobby's going to do in the next weeks as you go on, starting in verse 13, we see that now we're looking at how does this people live. And you'll get much more into the lifestyle of the people of God. But right here, Peter's describing how we have become his people. It's through Jesus, and it's all by the mercy of God. And if we were to define mercy, mercy is God's goodness given to those who are in sin, given to those who are in misery. And so every act that God does towards us because of sin is also an act of mercy. So listen, God has poured out his mercy on you, not because of how you look, not because of where you come from, not because of your parents' faith, not because of some hidden, amazing quality inside of you that only he sees. But remember, we were citizens of darkness. Our minds and our hearts were darkened. We've rebelled against God. And so it's only out of God's grace, his mercy, that he has saved us, that we would become a people like himself. And so let's look at these terms just a little bit closer. Remember, they're applied to the church. We're chosen. Do you know that? Like, think about it. We're chosen. You are chosen. As a church, you're chosen to be God's people. This is not a random church here, but rather it is through the very choosing of God that he's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness, that we'd be formed into his body, the church, and that you'd be his chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. Do you know what priests do? Priests, that they go into the temple of God. They go into the presence of God and they worship God. Well, now we know that there's no building that we need to go to, right? Even this building, this is not the church. The church is the people. And so now we are a royal priesthood, and that the Spirit dwells within us. If you look back in chapter 2, he talks about how we are stones being built upon one another to form this spiritual house, this indestructible house of God. That's what the church is being formed into, held together by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so wherever we are, when we gather as the church, we know we're in the presence of God. and that we're to worship God. So this, there's something amazing when we come together. Now, even when we're apart, we have the Spirit of God in us. So we're always in the presence of God. But there's also something when we gather that we don't have when we're just individual, that we're experiencing a much more corporate experience of God's grace as we worship Him. We're a holy nation. So I don't know about you, but the way holy had been defined for me most of my life was set apart. Have you ever heard that definition? You're set apart. That's helpful, and that's what I've used for almost my entire life since I became a Christian and understand the word holy. But it always feels like a cognitive term, not a very relational term, not a very understanding term. So I read a book by Sinclair Ferguson called Devoted to God, and he defined holiness as devoted to God. And he walks through the Old Testament. Everything that's holy is devoted to God. As people in the New Testament, everything that is holy, we're called holy, we're devoted to God. And that was much more helpful. Now, yes, we're still set apart, but we're set apart because we're devoted to God. In all that we do, all of our actions, all of our life is now devoted to Him. And we're a people for His possession. Now, think about this. This is a rich description of the church. This is you right here. This is my church back at home, Timberline. This is here, Hope Fellowship. This is the church that gathers every week. We are a chosen, distinct people that dwell in the presence of God, devoted to the very glory of God in everything that we do. That is the church. So now, this identity that we have is not just simply a title. You might have a plaque outside your office. You might have a plaque on side your desk. It's just simply a title, but that doesn't necessarily do anything for you. But the titles that we have here in Christ, not only are titles that are given to us, but they now define who we are. Like if we were to parachute in on some other people group, maybe in Nigeria, Kazakhstan, I use Kazakhstan because my kids are, they're learning different countries, and that was the country that they had to learn this week. That one doesn't just come to my head off the top of my head. Or Thailand, or any other different country, or somewhere in South America, and we parachuted in on these people, would they live different than us? Yeah. Would they have different traditions? Yes. Would they have different customs? Yes. Would it be obvious? Yes. Would we stick out? Yes, because we didn't live like them. And in a sense, that's the church. As we now live in this world, there's things that we do the same. We wake up, we have kids, we go to work, we do a lot of similar things. But in all that we do, it's for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. It's for the benefit of bringing glory to God and us experiencing His joy and peace here on this earth. And so what we're going to do now, just for a few moments, is we're going to look at what the lifestyle looks in the kingdom. We saw the kingdom as described by marvelous light, meaning we're in the presence of Jesus. It's all by God's mercy. And we see who we're made. We're made into this chosen, holy race, coming into His presence that we'd worship Him at all times. And so now we're going to scrape the surface, because really it's the next chapters that go much deeper into this, what it looks like to be the kingdom of God, to live there. So verse 9, we come across the word that. Notice it. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that. This is purpose here. There's a reason. By God's mercy, you've been brought into His kingdom, given this title that now changes who you are. We have a new identity for a purpose. God did not save us that we just live and apart from Him, but now He has a purpose that we'd live accordingly to who He has made us. And the purpose is that we'd proclaim His excellencies. We are a people who talk about God. We talk about what we're devoted to. Now, if you were to talk to my son sitting up here, probably what within about a few moments, my son would tell you all he knows about basketball. He loves basketball. He talks about basketball all the time. And how much more than as God's people, devoted to God, saved by the imperishable blood of Jesus, built upon the cornerstone of Jesus, ought we to proclaim His excellencies at all times? What else would we proclaim? What else would we proclaim? This is not optional. This is not up for discussion. This is the purpose that we have been saved for. Now, let me say this. proclaiming will certainly use words, but is not limited to only words. You get that? If we're proclaiming, we have to use words. The only way people will actually hear about who Jesus is, what he has done for us, is through our words. We can live great moral lives, but that will not save anyone if we do not also share the gospel. So we must use words. Proclaiming, it means to tell, to report. However, we also, as we read through, we understand that Paul or Peter, I get those guys confused all the time, just so you know, he's not limiting it to only words. For example, if you look at verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. In chapter 2, as we progress from this point, he's going to talk about how we live under those of authority. In chapter 3, he begins by how husbands and how wives interact with one another. So he's looking at lifestyle also. So the point is, proclaiming the excellencies of God involves our mouths and our hands. Involves every single part of us. Remember, we're holy. We're devoted to him. So everything that we are is now devoted to the very glory of God, proclaiming God. Our lives, by our words and our actions, are like signposts. And they're directing people to the very presence of God. So what does this look like? So I'm going to focus on one way that this looks. Only one way. And I've chosen to go this route because in the next few weeks, I'm sure as Bobby preaches these texts, he's going to look at how the church goes out into the world and what that looks like. But I want to just talk about what it means as we gather as the church. I want to talk about just like this time. Or if you're in a small group, what that looks like. Or parents, when you have Bible time with your children, what does that look like? Right there. So that's what I'm going to talk about. Gathering times. Whether it's like this, in a small group, parents with their children, or possibly if you're a guy, you meet with one or two other guys on a regular basis, women, if you do that with other women. Each week we gather, we remind one another that we are exiles here on earth. Do you know that? We remind her. This is what we're doing right here. We're exiles. We encourage one another to stand firm in our faith. We point one another to the light of the glory of God, to Jesus Christ. Listen, as Christians, we might be citizens of the marvelous light, but we currently live as exiles in a dark world. And the dark world wants to pull us away from Jesus. It wants to place doubts in our heads. It wants to still continue to try to pervert the things that God has given to us, that we would use them for our glory, and not God's glory. This is why Paul, Peter, one and the same today. This is why Peter, verse 11, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions and of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Chapter 1, verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Chapter 2, verse 1, put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander. Clearly, there are sins that still come from within. We're saved, we are holy, and yet we still struggle with a darkness inside of us that wants to pull us away from the presence of God. But that's not it. If we go on, verse 12, Gentiles will speak against us as evildoers. So not only is there a darkness within, but we see there's a darkness without that's trying to pull us away from the presence of God. That's trying to discourage us. So there's temptations from within. There's temptations from without. And Peter's writing to the church. Do you find that you ever struggle with the darkness in this world? Do you find that you struggle in your own heart? Anger? Impatience at times? Bitterness? You find that you struggle with the temptation. Maybe you're at work. I want to fit in. I don't want to be the guy that everyone talks about at the water cooler. Or maybe it's at school. How much do I really stand up for my faith? I don't want to be that weird outside kid that everyone kind of makes fun of, is not invited to things because they think I'm weird. We struggle with that darkness from within. We struggle from that darkness on the outside. This is where we live. So we're saved. We're chosen. We've been given God's mercy. His Spirit dwells within us. And yet, as exiles, we continue to battle against the darkness until Christ returns. This is why we gather. Do you realize this is why we gather? This is why Bobby and his family need you to remind him every week, every day of who he is in Christ. This is why you need Bobby to come to you every week, reminding who you are in Christ. This is why you need one another to remind you each day who you are. This is why when parents, we have Bible time with our kids and we're reading them the Word of God, whether they believe or not, wherever they're at this moment, we're showing them what the kingdom of God looks like. We're inviting them into this kingdom. We're helping them better understand the mercy of God, the marvelous light of His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us. We're drawing them into the kingdom that they would have faith in God, that they would know that they're exiles, that they would live accordingly. This is what we do, whether it's at home, whether it's in coffee shops, or whether it's we gather like we are right now. We do so for the purpose of reminding ourselves that we are exiles. Look back at chapter 2, verse 2. It says, we're to be like newborn infants who long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Do you know that the Lord is good? Do you feel that all the time? That's why I need you. I don't feel it all the time. There's times I do get discouraged. There's times I do begin to forget. There's times that I begin to think my identity is more in the things that I do versus what God has done for me in Christ. I need to be regularly reminded of who I am in Christ. I need people to regularly come to me and talk to me about where I'm at. Am I trusting in Christ? Or am I beginning to trust in myself or the things that I can do? Listen, we're called to proclaim Christ to one another, to help one another seek and savor Christ. That's what we do at this moment. As we preach the Word of God, as we sing praises to Him up to God, we do so for the very glory of God and also the reminding of ourselves of who we are because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hear this, sin, it will always seek to pull you away from community. It wants to pull you away from the light. Do you know that? So you might be here today and you might have not been a part of the church for a long period of time. Maybe this is the first time you've come back into a building like this where the church is gathered. And it's by God's grace that you're here today. I want you to know that. It's by His very mercy. Sin wants to pull us away. And so if you are here, I want to encourage you that the Spirit is working in your heart at this moment. If you've not gathered with the church for a long time, for whatever reason, and we can make those reasons sound very good when we justify them, I would encourage you to repent today and rejoice in the mercies of God. And maybe you're here today and you notice that the Word of God has been being put off more from you lately. You've not been spending the time. Church attendance maybe has grown a little bit sporadic, and you're seeing that. Hear this, that is what sin wants. It wants to pull us away from the marvelous light. It wants to discourage us from who we are. It wants us to have this identity amnesia, that we would no longer remember who Christ is, what He has done for us, that we're now a chosen race, a holy people, a royal priesthood, for God's possession, that we'd bring glory to Him on this earth, built upon the cornerstone of Jesus. And so if you're here today and you begin to see, look, there's something happening in my life, I encourage you to repent there also and to praise God that He's working in you. Do you know that when you repent, that's a good thing? Like if you're here and you go, I hate this whole repenting thing. No, it's good. You know why? Because that's God's grace working in you. It's His mercy coming upon you through the presence of His Spirit, that you'd be drawn into His marvelous light, that you experience the riches of His joy and His grace. And if you're here today, and maybe you are experiencing that joy right now. And that is sweet. You're tasting that the Lord is good. You're knowing that the Lord is good. Every morning when you wake up, there's new mercies waiting for you in the Word of God. And you're feeling that every moment. That's amazing. God is using you to encourage others. We need one another to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to one another. The church is not about one man, a pastor, proclaiming the excellencies. It's about us proclaiming the excellencies of God to one another Monday through Sunday. And we all have that role because we all have Christ in us. We're all built upon the cornerstone, and together we form his bride, his body, his priesthood. We're born into darkness. We're born into darkness. By God's mercy and his grace, we've been brought into his marvelous light, into Jesus Christ. We've been given a new home, a better home, an everlasting home, a home that will never fail and a home that will never fade, a home that will never need fixing up. It's perfect at all times because it's the very presence of God. And as we live here for a temporary period of time, we live here as exiles. For God's glory, that we would proclaim not only Christ to one another, but to this world, that we gather for his glory, knowing there's a day coming. There's a day coming when we will feel the heat of God's glory upon us and wrapped around us for every moment of every day, for all of eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. God, you have brought us into the marvelous light by your grace and the mercy of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, we praise you. We praise you that you are a good, compassionate, kind, holy, loving, merciful, patient, steadfast God. We praise you that you have always planned before creation that you would send your Son, that you would have a people formed through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the guarantee that we have through the death and resurrection of your Son. We know not only has the kingdom been established, but you are returning again to bring about a new heavens and new earth, where we as your people, as your bride, as your holy nation, as your chosen people, as your royal priesthood, as a people for your own possession, will be gathered for all of eternity. And I pray that we, as your body today, would grow in anticipation of that. God, may we hunger for that day. May we long for that day. And may that be evidenced by the fact that we proclaim your excellencies every day to one another, to our wives, to our husbands, to our sons, to our daughters, to our friends, to our family in Christ, and to those who are outside this church. God, we praise you. In your wonderful name, Jesus, amen.